Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to talk about James chapter 1, verse 22. Next week, the plan will be James 1, 23 and 24, and the following week, verse 25. So, as we look at this in context, I kind of want to back up and I want to read forward. Even though we're going to isolate verse 22, I just want you to be mindful of this in context. So if we back up to verse 18 and just read down and just remind ourselves of some of the things that we've talked about, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," which is like looking into a mirror, and we'll get into that next week. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And then we get into chapter 2, which I'll hold off on reading that far ahead. I just wanted to bring this into scope of the immediate context. So being a doer, there are definitely those people who will hear and just outright reject, right? Israel has a past of this. Just to give you one example, in 2 Kings 18, 11 and 12, the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and Habor before the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So there are those that refuse to listen. They refuse to do fully all along the way. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about here those that are willing to hear, but then do not take action upon that which they hear. That is the problem. Now, I've had a lot of Bible studies over the years with people, and I've witnessed what the scriptures teach us, that there are people, and they might even get you excited. Like, it seems like they're very interested in what God has to say, but they do not have any intention to act upon the things that they're being taught. Now, how shameful is this when that is among God's people? Because remember, the book of James, we're talking to early first century Christian Jews. We're not talking to the world. We're talking to people that profess to be saints, who have at some point in time, like we read in James 1:18, have been begotten through the gospel. Okay? So when we think about this applying to God's people, the Bible teaches us that there are things that are written aforetime. You know, looking backwards, looking back in what is often referred to as the Old Testament, which might oversimplify a little bit, because you've got in Genesis through Malachi, you've got the time period before the law of Moses. Then you have the law of Moses, and then you have things that are added to the law of Moses through the Psalms, the words of wisdom, through the prophets, right? So you have an accumulation of knowledge that is just called the Old Testament. Well, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patient and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So looking back at the time of the prophets, in Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33, Ezekiel being the prophet being addressed as the Son of Man, says, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Notice this, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So Ezekiel was being told by the Lord that he has basically become a source of entertainment for those professing to be God's people. How terrible, right? For me, it's extremely illogical because I'm a practical type of person. I don't tend to want to do something that has no meaning in my life. I don't want to listen to something just for the sake of listening to it. If it's information that's not useful in some sort of way or not profitable in some sort of way, then it's just a waste of time. In fact, a lot of the stuff I listen to while I'm doing something productive. Even a lot of the times when I'm watching television, you know, on Sundays, those of you that know me, you know that, you know, here we're coming up on football season and I like football. I like college football. I like pro football. I'm having a little bit of a harder time as, you know, sports become more and more and more not so much about competition, but about political stands and money. Even the non-professional world of college football is becoming more about money. But I do love the chess game that is football, the strategy of football. I like watching the game. I enjoy the game, not necessarily the personalities within and surrounding the game. So on Sundays, after we finish up here in El Paso, during football season, I come home and my family and I, we have something to eat. I typically, my Sundays start off with a protein bar. So I eat a protein bar early in the morning, and then around 3:30 in the afternoon, by the time we get home, sometimes even a little later than that, we get some food ready. I'm pretty hungry. So we start watching a football game and we eat together. Then while the football game is on, I go get my laptop. I bring it into the living room. I sit in the recliner. And, you know, a lot of football is the huddle, the timeouts, the penalties, the reviews, the commercials. I mean, a 3.5 hour game, football is a 60-minute game, but, you know, a lot of times the airtime is 3.5 hours or thereabout. There's a lot of time within the game, and I use that time to work. I mean, I can sit here and construct the next Sunday's lesson. I put together a sermon outline while I'm watching the game, because all I've got to do is look up for 4 or 5 seconds, watch the play, and then I can come back to work, because it's about 30 to 45 seconds, even in the fast of time, before the next actual thing that matters happens. So I like to watch and listen while I'm working. I'm just that type of person, because just sitting and watching the football game while I have other things to do, to me, becomes a waste of time. So I say all that to say this. It does not make any sense to me that people would listen to the gospel with no intention of doing anything with it. But that's me. I understand from the scriptures, as well as my own personal experience, that there's a lot of people in this world that are different than me, and they'll actually spend a long period of time listening with absolutely no intention on doing. In fact, there are some cultures Like, for example, in the scriptures, when we come into the New Testament, while Paul is out doing the work of evangelism, he comes to Athens, and Acts 17, 16 through 21 says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what would this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached on them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what is this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? Now, the Areopagus was a place in Athens. So they're here and they're listening. Well, I want you to notice what it says in verse 20 and 21. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Sounds like they're interested, right? Well, no. Verse 21 is in parentheses. So the Holy Spirit has the penman of the book of Acts, Luke, has the penman of this second letter to Theophilus to add this little parenthetical statement, this note within the text. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there, that is, at the Areopagus, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. See, to me, that doesn't make sense, but it is just a fact of life that not everyone is the same. And there are some people that aren't practically minded. They will just sit and listen, even though the information they're gathering is something that is not useful to them. Now, when you go down later in the context, as Paul preached to them about God, whom they were ignorantly worshiping through their idolatry, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead in verse 32, some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee against the matter. You go down through verse 34, there were some that believed and some that followed Paul, but a great majority of the people, like we see today, heard and did nothing with this word. Now, listen, Ezekiel 33, 30 through 33 was God's people. Acts 17, those are people of the world. So what we see is there are people both within the family of God, so to speak, as well as without, that will be hearers of the word without any intention to be a doer. What God wants among his people is people that will hear and do. And that's consistent messaging throughout the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 15, for example, and this is, you know, if you back up in the context, there was a man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath under the law of Moses, they consulted what should be done, and they ended up stoning that man. So after that, verses 37 through 31, notice how the Lord takes this moment. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So back under the law of Moses, it was put this blue ribbon on your garment to remember to do all my commandments. Now that's huge. You know, as we go through the book of James, we're going to get into chapter 2. We're going to talk about in James 2 verses 10 and 11, those that might think they're doing God's will by only doing parts of it. No, if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. So remember this as we kind of go through the book of James. Obedience to God is not about a smorgasbord or a buffet or going and making a choice of what you prefer and what you don't prefer to do. It's always been and always will be, old and new covenant alike, to do all the words of God. The key being to do, not just to know, but to do. Continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And again, very important, the context here where the Lord is telling Israel to hearken unto his commandments, not to add or diminish anything from it. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. After that, in verses 5 and 6, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore, notice, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which ye shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So hear God's word, keep God's word, do God's word, let the nations round about you see this in you. In another context, where God is talking about a king that will be in their future, where there are going to be those that sit upon the throne of the kingdom. In Deuteronomy 17, 19, says, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. Not just write them, not just know them, but do them. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See, under the law of Moses, what we know now and because of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, there were many mysteries unto them. Those mysteries have been unveiled, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, in Christ through the gospel. Then there were things they didn't know. But what God did tell them, that was what they were expected to do. And you know what? We could keep going through scripture after scripture in the Old Testament, but let's flip into the New Testament. Because what I'm doing is I'm showing you the consistency of God's expectation. From the law of Moses into the teaching of Christ and into the words of the new covenant, God has expected his people to be doers. So Matthew chapter 7, what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking to his disciples, Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Do you keep seeing that? Doeth, right? I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Folks, that is abundantly clear. Our Lord taught you need to be a doer, and he illustrated what it means to be a doer. Hear and do. It's not just about the accumulation of knowledge. It's not just good enough to know the Lord's will. It is the expectation that you do it. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, I love this context also in Mark 3, 31, 35. It says, while he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. So this was his physical family of Jesus. Verse 47, one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. If you want to be in the family of the Lord, you have to be a doer. You can't just sit back and say, look at all that I know. The question is, what are you doing with what you know? In Matthew 28, what is often called the Great Commission, and it's called that because in Matthew chapter 10, the apostles were sent out to the lost house of the children of Israel. Well, in Matthew 28, they're being told that they're going to go out and speak to the whole world, to all nations. Well, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word observe is to keep your eye on, to detain, to keep, to hold fast to preserve. Most of the time it's translated keep. Not just here, but think about the quote-unquote Great Commission. To be taught, to be converted, and then to continue doing. Jesus asked this question in Luke 6, verse 46. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's about action. So what? You know these things. You know, I'll hold on to the point I was just about to make. I want to go through a few more scriptures and then we'll think about some different applications. Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This person, this woman of the company that's there, she wanted to bless Mary. Sounds like modern day and post-Catholicism, right? Here's a correction on Catholicism. No, you don't exalt Mary. What's important to Jesus is those that hear the word of God and keep it. Point blank, right? In Romans chapter 2, the context is about judgment. And really, really, if you want to catch it all, you back up into Romans 1:18 and you keep reading into chapter 2. I'm just going to give you just some of this context where there were those that are hypocrites that were inexcusable. They judged and did the same things, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 through 13. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And let me just stop here for a moment. But if you're not part of the Thursday Zoom class that I teach, the classes are recorded. And we just covered the verses that I'm about to read and over several classes. You can go to the Zoom study section of my website. You can listen to the audio from that. And you'll get verse by verse study of these things. So verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of judgment and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, that's meaning being outside the law of Moses, shall also perish without law. And as many as sin in the law shall be judged by the law. Now notice verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now in this context, it's looking backwards at Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles did by nature the things contain the law, even though they weren't given the law of Moses. The law of Moses given the children of Israel. What makes a person justified is being a doer, not a hearer, or not even having the natural knowledge that is of God. And if you've got questions on that, again, I suggest you go listen to the discussions that we have had on this in that Romans class, because we had a lot of good questions and a lot of good discussion, and we looked over a lot of scriptures. The point being of Romans 2:13, not the hearers of the law, but the doers shall be justified. We're justified by different things, faith and so forth and so on. Also made just by doing. Justified, freed by doing. Not just knowing, doing. If we fast forward a little bit into 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says this: Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. These verses answer so many common false doctrines. Does the Lord expect me to be like him? Yes, walk as he walked. Does he expect me to obey his word? Yes. He expects you to keep his commandments. By the way, that is what it means to love him, John 14:15. Very clear passages. In 1 John 2:29, later at the very end of this chapter, if you know that he is righteous, speaking about our Lord, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And the very next chapter, 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. It all comes down to action. The book of Revelation, the very last chapter, verse 14, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We could have talked about many more verses. I don't know how many I just gave you. Plenty, right? It shows consistency throughout the Word of God that God expects doers. This brings me to just a thought that I had. Remember when I kind of stopped and I said, I'll get to this thought. Well, I'm thinking about being doers. I've known a number of individuals who thought they were in Christ, who had considerable knowledge of things in the Bible, but a lot of their knowledge was not rooted in things that they were applying to their life. I knew a man years ago that very impressively could quote the genealogy from Adam to Jesus. And I'm not just talking about memorizing what's written in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3. I mean, he knew names that aren't in those genealogical records because he had this chart that he memorized that included genealogies in Genesis chapters 5 and 11, genealogies in the book of Numbers, etc. So he had this ability. It was really, really, really impressive. He had this ability to recite in order, pretty flawlessly, all these genealogies. And sometimes when he would speak, especially when he was a guest speaker in somewhere else, he would preach and he would give this genealogy and everyone just sat there kind of with their mouths open like, wow, that's amazing. Let me ask you a question. What's it do for you in your relationship with God to know that Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters? What's that do for you? How's that help you prepare to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment? What's it do for you to know that Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years and begot sons and daughters? What's that do for you? How's that help you be obedient to Jesus Christ? What's it going to do to know that Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begot Terah, and then 119 years and begot sons and daughters, and 70 years begot Abram? If you memorize that, could be impressive. And by the way, I didn't memorize that. Just grabbed it out of Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. Because I got to tell you, I'm not going to spend time memorizing that because it's not going to help me get to heaven, and me reciting it to somebody else is not going to help them get to heaven. If somebody wants to prove the genealogical order from Abraham to Jesus, because that does matter, well, I can take them to the scriptures and show them that. But what's that going to do for Christians who are believers in living in a way that is pleasing to God? What will it do for you if you memorize the cities that are recorded that Paul went through on his first missionary journey, or second missionary journey, or third? What will it do to know what happened and what island and so forth came about in certain times of Paul's journeys and where they traveled, to know the route that they traveled from Paul's imprisonment to the time that he gets to Rome? Might that be interesting to some people? Yeah, for those that are interested in genealogy records or geography, Genesis 5, Genesis 11, Numbers, Matthew 1, Luke 3, yep, fascinating to people who are interested in that. But you know what? Unless you're using that for evidence of Christ being of the seed of Abraham, it is not going to get you any closer to heaven than being able to name all the tight ends that have played football for your favorite football team from 1950 till the day. It's that relevant. But do you know, there are a number of men out there, like the one that I previously mentioned, that will teach many lessons to an assembly of professing Christians about information that is not going to get them to heaven, that is not going to grow them any closer in their relationship with God. Because for those people, it is not about being doers, it's about being hearers. It's about accumulation of knowledge, not action. Accumulation of knowledge will not save you. You need to invest yourself in the information that will get you to heaven if you apply it. If you're spending your time studying things that don't have application, then you're wasting it. Think about the people that would like to sit down and argue about the date of the writing of the book of Revelation. I'm teaching the book of Revelation right now here in El Paso. Some of the brethren wanted to go through it, and we've gone through the entirety of the Old Testament, much of the New Testament. Some want to study the book of Revelation. I made the point early on in the book of Revelation that verse 1 says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and hear the words of this prophecy and keep. See, here's our point again, right? The things written in therein, for the time is at hand. I've harped at the beginning of our study of the book of Revelation that the relevancy of Revelation was to the saints in these seven churches, because the things that are contained as prophecies in this letter are things that were shortly going to come to pass. And in fact, even as you go through the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 22. He said to me, these things are faithful and true. The Lord God of a holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The time was at hand. Things were shortly to be done. And I harped upon that. And I told the brethren, as we go through this book, I'm going to focus on things that are applicable. I'm not going to spend so much time trying to break down, and I've done this in my past, sinfully done this, and I've repented of that, and therefore I'm not going to be guilty of it again, where I majored in the minors, where I got caught up in the things that have no application, the historical, factual things of Rome that fit certain things, so forth, so on. Well, guess what? That's not going to help any of my brothers and sisters in Christ in getting to heaven. I'm not going to spend the time there, nor allow us to get caught up in it. The imagery is of visions that John sees, and here's the relevancy of it. It's already happened, so it's not worth us spending a great amount of time discerning things that aren't talking about our lives as Christians or things to come in the future. It's history. It's past. But there are people that will spend much time debating the imagery in the book of Revelation, what 666 means, what the 144,000 means, and not remember that it's a vision, things that aren't literal. You know, when you're looking at the Bible and you're seeing men who have visions like the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, some of the things that are written in the book of Isaiah, those men are not giving explanations of what they saw unless it was given to them to explain, because those prophecies of Scripture are not of private interpretation. 2 Peter 1, 20-21, they're just telling you what they see. And men that have visions sometimes didn't even know what those visions meant. Think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for a man to utter. Paul said, I saw things, I don't even know what they mean. Why are we going to spend time trying to uncover and decide upon things that aren't relevant? You know the type of people that do that? the type of people that want to be hearers and not doers. They waste their time. Growth. You know, growth is a necessity for us. In 2 Peter 3:15 through 18, account the longsuffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking those things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We're commanded to grow. Not having knowledge, 1 Corinthians 15:34 says it's shameful. It says, Paul tells the Corinthians, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But true growth isn't about the accumulation of information. It's about action. Think about this. 2 Peter 3:18 is the command to grow. What happens if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1 makes it clear that growth is action. I'm just going to start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lusts. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an answer shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's growth about? Growth is about doing. It's not about accumulation of knowledge. And doing is about relevancy. What is relevant? When you're studying the Word of God, you're studying somebody else's mail, things that were written to other people. What can you take from what's written to other people and apply to yourself? The applications are what matters. And that is not the applications that are made in teaching, but the applications that are made in living. What's it matter? Well, think about here in James 1:21. The hearers only are deceiving them own selves. Think about self-deception. You know, Galatians 6:3, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Think about those people that know scriptures, that can quote scriptures, that might have an accumulation of knowledge, but they're not living it. When you stand before Jesus Christ, you're going to answer, like we saw in Romans chapter 2, for what you do or do not do. You're going to be rewarded. You know, Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, shall reward every man according to his works. You're going to be judged based upon your works, your deeds, what you do or do not do. Because with knowledge comes the expectation of doing. James 4:17 that we'll get to in this letter. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not doing what you know is sinful. Understand that. And you know what? As we continue through the book of James, we're going to be talking about that. When we look at verses 23 and following that I read earlier, we're going to talk about being a doer. When we get into James chapter 2, you know, I brought up earlier verses 10 and 11. But if you drop down, I want you to think about this. James 2, 14 through 26. What doth it profit my brethren, Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know those people that talk about faith alone? Here's the time where you read about faith alone. What is faith alone? It's dead. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. There's the only time you're going to read faith only in the Bible. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? Now here's a Gentile, like the point read in Romans 2 and verse 12. Here's a Gentile, somebody to whom the law is not given, who did works. She believed. Verse 26 summarizes, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 1, see, we're breaking down verse by verse, but when they get this letter, they read it. And when it's read among the saints, they go from chapter 1 as we know it to chapter 2, and it's making the point you need to be a doer. Because if you're a person of faith who is not a doer, your faith is vain. It's dead. It means nothing to God. You can't just accumulate knowledge. You have to live God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what I've got to say about James 1:22. I hope it's been a profitable study to you. The Lord urges you. I'm imploring you. Don't just accumulate knowledge. Put it into application in your life. I thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday. Until then, I'll say thank you. And if I can be of aid, as always, get a hold of me. Goodbye.